Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9, this will be our fourth message from Daniel's prophecy. I decided to make a PowerPoint for tonight just to, because there's a couple things that we want to be very clear that we're pointing out. Very interesting chapter. And so the prophecies of Daniel number 4 is what this one is. All right. Now, this is one of the most, now, the notes from this, I haven't handed them out to you. The notes I'm using are the ones that we used in the Through the Bible series back in 2006. This message was preached on April 30th, 2006, last time that we did it. Okay, so, this chapter, Daniel 9, is one of the most important chapters in biblical prophecy. Although the prophetic part is confined to only 4 verses at the end of the chapter. I have a quote here from Charles Feinberg. Unless the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel is properly understood, the great prophetic discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 to 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21 will be misunderstood, as will the greater portion of the book of Revelation. And I think he's right about that. This is a very important chapter. So the chapter starts with a prayer by Daniel concerning the fate of Israel. The prayer by itself is a worthwhile study. We should all learn to pray like Daniel prayed. However, for our purposes today, it is very important that we use the prayer mostly as the setting for the prophecy that we want to look at the end. So what I would like to do to start with, and I'm going to put it on the screen, I'm going to put part of it on the screen. We're going to start with verse 24. I want to read right through to the end. I want to read verse 27, but that isn't going to show up until the next screen. So beginning in verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. All right, so that's the main prophetic part of Daniel chapter 9. Now, the Lord has determined a set time, this is a proposition, determined a set time, period of time. Let me say that again. I'm not reading that right. The Lord has determined a set period of time to deal with this people, the Jews. The last 7 years of this time still await fulfillment in the future. So that's the idea that we're working on in this message. So Daniel's prayer is verses 1 through 19. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses that gives us the setting. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel, he has been in Babylon for, he's been in there for actually almost more than 70 years. I think he came, if I remember right, now my dates are fuzzy because it's been a while since I've gone through this, but I think he came in the first deportation to Babylon, which was in 605 BC. And I think Ezekiel came in the next one, 597, then 586 was the last one where the Jews were deported to, some of the Jews were deported to Babylon. So Daniel has been there quite some time. And so you notice what he says here. This is the first year of Darius. And sometimes in some of these names, there's a lot of confusion. Some of the scholars sort of, you know, say Daniel doesn't know who he's talking about. Now this could be Cyrus as well, or somebody named Gubaru. Alright? Now, the part of the problem is that some of these names, like Darius, is sort of like a king name. And so the king might be Darius something, right? And so the next king will be Darius something else. So some of the confusion comes about with that in dealing with this history. Also, you know, we're talking, you know, 2,500 years ago, their documents are on clay tablets, which preserve well, but some of it is hard to understand. So there are some confusions as to exactly who is who in this. But anyway, nevertheless, Daniel is talking about this king. He's come to the throne. It's his first year. He's the son of Ahasuerus. And he, Daniel does some, thinking. He's reading in the book of Jeremiah. So that means he has a copy of Jeremiah's scroll. Okay, so Jeremiah wrote in Jerusalem, and presumably some of his followers came along with him, came along into Babylon and communicated with Daniel, and probably gave him a copy of his scroll, and it would be something that he would read. I'm sure he had a copy of the law. He would read that. Maybe he had the Psalms. Maybe he had some of the other books. But we know for certain that he was reading Jeremiah. I'm going to give you the references. If you want to be turning over to Jeremiah 25, if you want to read along with me, or you can just listen. I'm not putting it on the screen. So Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, if I can get my Bible to open to that page. There we go. Verse 11. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel reads those words. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make an everlasting desolation. So I'm going to destroy the Babylonians. Then over to Jeremiah 29, and notice the number 70 years. And so Daniel's thinking, all right, so now we have the Persians in here, and all right, you know, you count up the years, and yeah, this is like 70 years. This is 70 years. So Daniel chapter 29, verse 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me. And with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So Daniel reads these words, and you know what he does? He says, well, you know, that's all symbolic. And the number 70 means, you know, whatever. I mean, it's a special meaning, and we all know that is just gonna, you know, there's a spiritual meaning to this. Is that what he says? No, he gets down on his knees and says, Lord, you said 70 years. So I have a quote here from Constable. He says, notice that Daniel interpreted literally the 70 years that Jeremiah predicted as 70 years. God says in his word 70 years. God, you must mean that. Now, Daniel is no slouch when it comes to prophecy. He's no slouch as a spiritual person. He knows his God, and he calls out to him, and he calls for a literal fulfillment. It says, the Constable goes on, as he saw the end of this period approaching, he prayed for the restoration of his people. Daniel's understanding of a literal fulfillment of prophetic numbers helps us to know how we should understand them. I mean, this is such a big point. I don't understand why people don't get this. So the first deportation, 605 BC, to the temple reconstruction, to when the temple reconstruction begins, 605 BC to 536 BC is 70 years. Okay. Now, you can calculate this a couple of different ways, because there were three deportations to Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC, and the temple completion was 515 BC. How many years is that? 70 years. Okay. So, Daniel says, wow, I don't know when exactly when this started, but I've been here. I count how many birthdays have I had? And I was how old when I got here? He knows how long it's been. He reads that in Jeremiah and he starts praying, Lord. And so his prayer is for Israel. And I'm not going to read it through all that, verses 3 to 15, but you can read that. And he's praying for the restoration of Israel. He's praying for the forgiveness of their sins, that God would do as he promised. And the basis of Daniel's prayer, we should read this, verses 16 to 19. He says, let's see, where am I in Daniel 9? Let's get to the right chapter. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake, O my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is such a powerful prayer. What's he saying? Lord, you said it. Your name depends on it. Your name depends on it. Your name depends on the 70 years being fulfilled. Lord, fulfill your promise. And you know, we can pray to the Lord for that. The Lord has told us that the Lord Jesus is returning. We can hold God to account for that. God has limited himself, his choices in the future. He has said, I am going to send my son back. This same Jesus, which you have seen taken away from you, is coming again. We know, we can pray, Lord, you said he would. Okay, so we can call on God's name. We have this is not a thing of, Lord, you know, I've been so good lately. Could you please bless me with this or that? It's nothing like that. It's, Lord, it doesn't matter how I've been. You said you're sending your son back. We want you to fulfill that promise. I'm calling you to do so. We can pray that prayer. We can pray like that. All right. Now, there are, of course, people we want to see saved. Lord, please help us to see these people saved before you come. But, Lord, come back. Right? All right. So that's the basis of Daniel's prayer. So now, Gabriel's answer, verses 20 to 23. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So the Lord sends Gabriel to talk to Daniel and tell him what is coming. Okay? So, that he gives him a purpose statement in verse 24. So we've got the prophecy on the side of the screen here. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And let's talk about the 70 weeks first of all. 70 weeks, it's literally 70 sevens. It equals 490 years. So it means it is taken to mean weeks of years. Almost every interpreter of this passage gets this point correct. Okay, and there's reasons. As you go through, you find out it has something to do with the Messiah. It has something to do with the Messiah being cut off. We know the distance of time from the time that the things that are mentioned in this passage that happen until Messiah is cut off. And you can roughly see the number of years. We'll show you how it all works out in just a moment. But anyway, so it means 70 years. It could refer, the 77s could refer to 70 days seven days or 7 years, but we will see it must be years because of those things. 490 years all told. The other thing I should note before we go on, these have been decreed for what? For your people and your holy city. So this prophecy is a plan God has for the nation of the Jews as a nation, distinct from other groups. For your people and your city. Now that distinction continues to exist. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul's talking about something else, but he says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now we know that the church of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But here he has three groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. That's God talking to Paul in 57 AD. And he is making a distinction. The Jews means the unbelieving Jews. The Gentiles is the unbelieving Gentiles. And the Church is the believing Jews and Gentiles. Okay? So God has these three groups. And God has a prophecy for your people and your city to Daniel. It is determined for the Jews. It is actually determined for this nation who have rejected their Messiah. This prophecy, ultimately, is for those people who have rejected their Messiah. Now, God still has a plan for the Jews. I've often remarked, you know, many of the ancient nations of the world have disappeared. We don't have any Hittites anymore. Now, people, there, I bet you there's people who have Hittite DNA. Maybe you do. I don't know. Okay. And there's, where are the Edomites, for example? Where are the Moabites? Okay, where are the Ammonites? Now, maybe Jordanians have some Ammonite blood in them. Maybe. They have a city called Ammon. That's Ammonite, right? Now, whether they're exactly Ammonites or not, I don't know. But as a nation, they've disappeared. So there are many people, groups over the years who have disappeared. But one that has not disappeared are the Jews. They haven't even had a land for the longest time. And so God has a plan for them. The Bible is quite clear about this. All right. Now, there are six purposes mentioned here. To finish the transgression. Okay, to put an end to sin, to make an end of sin. So this prophecy, this determination is to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, is how it said. Okay, which means basically to finish the plan, God's plan for the earth announced by his prophets, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. And we take that to mean a more new and more glorious temple like the one described in Ezekiel 40. Okay, so that's the purpose. Now, Dwight Pentecost says in one of his books, by the time these 490 years run their course, God will have completed six things for Israel. The first three have to do with sin, the second three with the kingdom. The basis for the first three was provided in the work of Christ on the cross. But all six will be realized by Israel at the second advent of Christ. All of these will come to completion when the Lord returns. All right, so now the timing, 77s of years. All right, so let's see here. First of all, it begins with a decree. Now I put in here, I've got several things in my notes. I put in here probably March 5th, 433 BC to rebuild the walls, and I refer you to Nehemiah 2 verses 1 through 8. There are four big decrees coming out of the Persian Empire. The first one came in 538 BC, and you can see it in 2 Chronicles 36:22-23, and Ezra 1:1-4, and also 5:13, where Cyrus sent the Jews back, along with many other people, to rebuild their nations. The Babylonian policy was to take exiles, take people out of their land, and hold them hostage in the capital city. Cyrus was bigger than that. He said, I want to send people back to their lands and to restore them. Okay, so 538 BC. Now, the second decree of Darius I, and he's 522-486, was issued in 520 BC. And this is mentioned in Ezra 6:1 and 6:12. And this decree was actually a confirmation of the first decree. So the first decree went out, and that you remember, Ezra wasn't with them, but Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, I think, were together on that one, and they started to rebuild the temple, and then the Samaritans complained, and they got a stop work order put on it. And so then, later on, under Ezra, the decree was renewed, and they were allowed to continue to rebuild the temple. And then, that's 520. So there's 538, 520. The third is a decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus in 457 BC. Alright, and, the first two decrees, again this is Pentecost, pertain to the rebuilding of the temple. In Jerusalem, and the third relates to finances for animal sacrifices at the temple. These three say nothing about rebuilding the city itself. Since an unwalled city was no threat to a military power, a religious temple could be rebuilt without jeopardizing the military authority of those granting permission to rebuild it. No one of these three decrees, then, was the decree that formed the beginning of the 77s. And so the fourth decree also came from Artaxerxes Longimanus, issued March 5th, 433 BC, to rebuild the walls. And it's mentioned in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8. Artaxerxes is the king that Nehemiah is serving. Okay. On that occasion, Artaxerxes granted the Jews permission to rebuild Jerusalem's city walls. So this decree is the one referred to in Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not to rebuild the temple, not to start the sacrifices, but to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That is the starting point. All right? So, he says, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, according to our calculations, that refers to 483 years in total. So, the first 7 weeks, perhaps time to rebuild the city completely. So, that would be 49 years. So the walls are rebuilt. We don't know exactly what the first seven weeks mean. It's just in there. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 all told. So the first 7 weeks must refer to something. It doesn't tell us in the text what it is. So some speculation is this is the rebuilding of the temple, of the city, and this is how long it took. They built the walls under Nehemiah in record time, but then there was a lot of work yet to do. So that's a speculation that the 7 weeks refers to something like that. Okay? Now, after the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, it says Messiah the Prince will be cut off. Look at verse 36. After the 62 weeks, so the end of the 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Messiah the Prince will be cut off. All right. Now notice that Messiah is not cut off in the 70 weeks, but after the 69th week. Alright? So the interval period is for the purpose of the building of the church. Now the church is, there's an interval in this prophecy which is there if you are willing to see it. But it is It is for the building of the church. But now I want to show you the calculations. I didn't have it in my notes, but I put it, did some work on this. Now, there's some things about this that I'm a little uncertain with. The Jewish calendar was 360 days long. So we take this to refer to, the 77s refers to 360 Jewish, 490 Jewish years. So 360 days long are each of these years. Okay? So now we do some calculation. The days from March 5th to December 31st, 444 BC is 301 days. Okay? And then the days from 443, so the next year is 443 BC, to year zero, not really year zero, but to zero, 443 years times 360 equals that big number, 161,695 days. So we want to add in 110 leap days. Okay, to get the calendar right, see, we're given, this date we're given, March 5th, 433, is a Julian calendar date. That's what we're following. Well, it's a Gregorian, it's, but whatever, okay? So we're trying to, so there are certain things that are a little unclear. Leap years didn't actually come in. The first one was celebrated during the reign of, at the order of Julius Caesar. That's why it's called a Julian calendar. And it's a very interesting thing to read up on this, but there actually weren't leap years until Julius decided there should be, because the calendar was out of whack. And it was funny, because then they started doing it every 3 years instead of every four, and then the calendar got out of whack the other way. Okay, so they had to, anyway, it's very interesting. It's all very interesting. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. We're just trying to get this figured out as close as we can. Okay? So, that gives us a total to zero from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem of 162,106 days. All right. Then, 69 weeks times 360 days equals 173,880 days. Now, I did this on a spreadsheet. I'm sure it's right. Okay. So, that means 173,880 minus 162,106 equals 11,774 days remaining in the New Testament era after zero. Remember, there's no year zero, there's just a point zero. It's a point in time. Goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. Okay, so theoretically that's the birth of Christ, but we know that's off too. Alright. Alright, so you take those 11,774 days, you divide it by 365.25 to allow for leap years, which gives you about 32.25 years, 32 and a quarter years, which would put you into the spring, late March, 33 AD. Now, many people think the crucifixion is 33 AD. That's, and you notice I have a little asterisk there. And in fact, some of them will give it, they'll say what day it is, okay? Now, here's the problem. There is a problem. When you work out some of the other chronology in the New Testament, 33 seems too late. I think 30 works better. But whatever date you put for the cutting off of Messiah the Prince, that is the end of the 69th week. And it's these days and the way they calculate these things, and there is a lot of confusion with calendars, and don't, you know, we get all messed up when we're trying to change from one year to another. So don't hold me to everything that's on here. My calculations are correct based on what Excel computer program said, but was the crucifixion in 33 or the year 30? Okay, some of the New Testament numbers, there's some hard dates in the New Testament that make me think 30 is right. But regardless, that's basically 483 days or 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That's the point that's significant. Okay? Now, we do know that there is an interval in these year, these 77s. How do we know that? Well, if they just kept on going, so the time from Messiah to be cut off to the end of the next 7 years would be either, depending on when the cutting off was, either 37 BC, I mean AD, or 40 AD, which would mean that the temple would be destroyed Because notice, he will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that if the 70th week, the last sevens, had actually occurred at that time, that would have had to happen by either 37 or 40. Right? But we know it didn't happen then. It happened in what year? 70. So that automatically means there is a gap between the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? Anybody lost out there? My wife is sort of looking lost. The point is, Messiah being cutting off, that's the end of the 69th week. There's an interval between the 69th week. And notice, Messiah will be cut off. And then it says, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, it is not the prince who destroys the city and the sanctuary. Okay? It is, and if you think back to those imperial visions, especially the big image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the last empire turns into clay and iron at the end, remember? We talked about the vestiges of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has broken up, but basically its political structure is replicated in all of the European nations and North America. We are essentially Roman in our civilization. Okay? And we are so the vestiges of that empire remain, and then there's a little horn that grows out of that empire. That's the other vision in Daniel chapter 7. That little horn is the prince who will come. He hasn't come yet. Now his people, the Romans, destroyed the city and the sanctuary. But he has not appeared yet. Okay? And it says there shall, its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So there will be war after war after war. So what about the 70th week? And he will make a firm covenant. Who is the he? The prince who will come will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, if this is about the Jews, these 70 weeks about God's dealing with the Jews and Jerusalem, then it's going to be with the Jews in Jerusalem. They are the many. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, what is he talking about? In the book of Revelation and in some of the other prophecies, there are parts of the prophecy, well, some of the prophecies talk about the trouble that will come on Israel. We take that to mean this tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period are relatively peaceful for Israel. But then, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will turn against the people of Israel. This is one of the prophecies related to it. There are some others that we'll find in the New Testament. And he will cause an abominable offering to be offered in the restored temple. And he will start persecuting the Jews. And you can read all about that in the book of Revelation and other prophecies. Okay, Daniel, Matthew 24 and some of the others. And so a decreed end will come to the desolator. God has determined his end from eternity past. Now, this covenant that in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, cannot be a covenant made by the Messiah during his first advent because his ministry did not last 7 years. His death did not stop sacrifices and offerings. And he did not set up the abomination that causes desolation. This is somebody else. Okay, some people try to say, oh, he is the Messiah. He's making a covenant with his people. No, that's not what it's saying. All right. So there's much more that could be said about these prophecies and many more verses that need to be linked with these. But we must conclude. God has a plan that he has worked out to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham. What were the two components of God's covenant with Abraham? two main components. There's a seed, of course, but there's the land and the people. Okay? God's plan is decreed. God will have a people of faith from Abraham's seed. The pressure of the great tribulation will prepare them, and the arrival of Christ in his second coming will convince them. God will give them the land he promised while they were while they live on the earth, serving him for 1,000 years during the millennial period. So what are we to take from this? God's promises are sure. We can trust what God says. Daniel heard the promise, 70 years, Lord, fulfill your word. We hear his promises that the Lord is going to return. Lord, fulfill your word. And we can ask God to accomplish these things. And we can trust God, even though we look at our world and it seems to be going farther and farther away from God. We can trust God. His plan is going to work out. So it's remarkable prophecies. Daniel is full of these prophecies. We're going to finish up this series, I think, next week. I've sort of been thinking about how we're going to do it. But next week, I think what we're going to do is finish up the series. The following week, I have to go down to a meeting in Denver, and Gordon is going to speak for us. And I have another plan the following week after that. So that, I think, is how we're going to proceed. But we'll finish up this thing on prophecy. But what I want to do is go to Revelation 20 and talk about what is to come. And so that'll be our study for next Wednesday night. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you again for this look into your word. And I pray that as we think about what you have done in fulfilling your prophecy and what you are going to do, that we would have absolute confidence in you and in your word and not doubt what you say. We may not understand everything you say, but Lord, we pray that we would just trust it and not doubt it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.